friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying Behold the Lamb of God, a Lenten series. This is Lesson 3, The Lamb Who Redeems Us from Slavery. Our lesson today is based on three passages, the first of which relates the sacrifice of the Lamb with a ransom. Let me read for you these three passages. The first is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, without blemish or defect. And then Mark 10, verses 44 to 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, teach us what it means to be set free by the blood of the Lamb. Not just as a cliche, O God, but in truth, we ask you. In Jesus' name, amen. So far in our study of the Lamb of God, we have looked at basic ideas of sacrifice, and then specifically at the concept of substitutionary atonement by the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. This week, we'll examine the theme of ransom and redemption of slaves. Of course, the ideas of redemption and ransom are not separate from the themes of sacrifice, the Passover lamb, and the servant of Isaiah 53. They are quite interwoven. But I think you'll find it valuable to trace the role of the Lamb of God as a redeemer, one who sets the slaves free. Again, here's one of our theme verses, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We live in a world where slavery is nearly abolished, but in the ancient world of the Old and New Testaments, slavery was all too prevalent. One way to define slavery is involuntary servitude, subjecting one person to the power of another. Most slaves were considered chattel, that is, property that can be bought or sold. Slavery came about through warfare, piracy, brigandage, the international slave trade, kidnapping, infant exposure, failure to pay a debt, forced labor of alien populations, natural reproduction of the existing slave population, and the punishment of criminals to the mines or gladiatorial combat. Of these, warfare seems to be the main source of slaves, as Roman armies expanded the empire and carried out wars to reinforce their control. In urban areas of Roman imperial society, the slave population was considerable, perhaps between 17% and 33%. The early church itself grew largely among the slave population, so slavery is a common topic in the New Testament. But slavery had Old Testament roots as well. Slavery was part of Israel's national memory. The Hebrews were slaves in Egypt as an alien people, stripped of their rights and subjected to forced labor in building cities for Pharaoh. Well, let's pause for discussion question one. In the New Testament world, what classes of humans were freed by payment of a redemption price or a ransom? Why do you think that Jesus, Peter, and Paul use this analogy in this week's theme verses? What aspect of the Christian life does it help explain? Yahweh hears their cry and prepares to deliver Israel from Egypt. Let me read from Exodus 6:6. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." This concept of the kinsman redeemer is firmly rooted in Israel's law and tradition, especially seen in the story of Ruth and Boaz. The Hebrew verb ga'al means to redeem, avenge, revenge, ransom, and do the part of a kinsman. The very strong sense of family gave kinsmen a responsibility to look out for their close relatives in areas such as marrying a brother's widow if no children had yet been born in order to raise up children in the brother's name, the main issue in the case of Ruth and Tamar in the Bible. Purchasing family lands that had to be sold because of poverty in order to keep the land in the family. Buying the freedom of relatives who had become slaves because of debts they couldn't pay. And avenging a kinsman who was murdered. Frequently, the noun go'el and the verb ga'al refer to Yahweh, who acts as kinsman to the Israelites to rescue, redeem, and avenge them when they are in trouble. Another common Hebrew word for redemption is padah, ransom, rescue, deliver. The basic meaning of the Hebrew root is to achieve the transfer of ownership from one to another through payment of a price or an equal substitute. A third word, the noun kofar, ransom, comes from the verb kafar, which means to atone by offering a substitute. We talked about that last week. Discussion question 2. What comparisons do you see between Jesus and the role of the Old Testament type of the kinsman redeemer? With this Old Testament background to the concept of slavery, redemption, and ransom, let's examine our New Testament texts. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, I'll read again. "For you know that it was not through perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The obvious analogy here is to a slave that is to be redeemed by payment of a ransom price. The key word in this verse, redeemed or ransomed, is the Greek verb lutrao, to free by paying a ransom, redeemed, a word widely used in the first century of the manumission or freeing of slaves or prisoners of war. In the case of slaves, the lutron or ransom was temporarily deposited in the shrine of a god whose property the slave became by a legal fiction. Christians are ransomed from an empty way of life or conversation, translating the Greek noun anastrophe, conduct expressed according to certain principles, way of life, conduct, behavior. The author contrasts the normal monetary ransom price with this one. On the one hand, silver and gold are perishable or corruptible, Greek phthartos, subject to decay, destruction, perishable. On the other hand, Christ's blood is precious, timios, pertaining to being of exceptional value, costly, precious, of great worth, value. However, freedom from slavery is not the only idea in this verse. The theme of sacrifice is present too, since the phrase without blemish or defect echoes the requirement that sacrifices to Yahweh must be whole and not crippled or disabled in any way. The principle being that we offer our best to God, not that which is second best or not of full value. Both Passover lambs and other types of tabernacle and temple offerings had to meet this requirement. Close parallel to this idea can be found in Titus 2:12-14. New Testament writers didn't invent the idea of Christ's death providing a ransom or redemption price. Jesus himself said it. Mark 10:44-45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom from any. The idea of substitution is very clear in Mark 10:45 because of the Greek preposition anti, which means in place of, instead of. As we noted in Lesson 2, this passage carries clear echoes of Isaiah 53. Some liberal scholars argue that these could not be Jesus' words. They sound too Pauline, and that the early church put these words in Jesus' mouth. But such objections seem to stem from a distaste for the concept of sacrifice, rather than a viable argument against the authenticity of Jesus' words. There is much more that could be said about this verse, but let's move on to our third theme verse. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This passage makes it clear that Christians, like slaves, have been bought, and God now owns them. Bought is the Greek verb agorazo, to acquire things or services in exchange for money, buy, purchase. This idea extends to persons as well, to secure the rights to someone by paying a price, buy, acquire his property. This concept is used 5 other times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. Acts 20:28, be shepherds of the church of God whom he bought with his own blood. 2 Peter 2:1, false prophets deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then Revelation 14:4, the 144,000 follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. Discussion question 3, based on 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. How should we disciples apply the principles, you are not your own, you are bought with a price? How should this affect our living? We are tracing the ransomed slave analogy in this lesson. The New Testament constantly intermixes this theme with that of sacrifice and atonement for sin. Nevertheless, let's examine the ransomed slave analogy a bit further and look at each element of the analogy. Slaves, a form of slavery, the ransom, one to whom the ransom is paid, and the one who pays the ransom. Notice that in none of the verses that I mentioned is the one to whom the ransom is paid explicitly identified. God is clearly the owner now, but to whom is the ransom paid? We aren't told, because the New Testament writers don't carry the analogy that far. We'll see why in a moment. Our key passages only hint at what we are freed from, an empty way of life, 1 Peter 1:18. But the New Testament is quite clear on this in other passages. Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, John 8:34. Paul explored this theme in his letters, Galatians 4:9. But now that you know God, or rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Titus 3:3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And then Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. In the New Testament, the slavery is to sin. We find it habitual and cannot escape, even by our best efforts. We can identify with Paul's famous cry of despair in Romans 7, verses 21 to 25. Let me read it for you. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Our sin separates us and estranges us from God and makes us easy for Satan to deceive. Our sin makes us hopelessly in debt to God, far beyond our ability to pay. Sin has captured us in two ways. One, sin's addictive power entraps us in continual disobedience to God. And two, God's justice requires that this continual habitual disobedience be punished. We are rightly under a sentence of judgment for our disobedience. We are in very deep, way over our heads. We need to be rescued from this plight. A savior, a rescuer, a miracle is our only hope. None of our key passages spell out clearly who receives the ransom. Since God owns us, the slave ransom analogy breaks down at this point, since God paying a ransom to God confuses the picture. That's why the Bible authors drop it there. Surely Satan doesn't receive a ransom. Some of the early church fathers explored a so-called devil ransom theory, but it really didn't work. The Bible depicts Jesus' salvation as a victorious battle with the forces of evil personified in Satan or the devil. But nowhere in Scripture is Satan seen as the legitimate owner of sinful people. He keeps them in darkness and holds them in his deceitful power, but he is not their legitimate owner. He is a usurper and a thief, an accuser. Satan loses his power not because he has been paid off, but because we have been forgiven. We can no longer accurately be accused of sin. When we realize that truth, we are set free, no longer hopeless and manipulated by lies. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 2:13 through 15. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. When he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. We are also given a new way of pleasing God, no longer trying to obey God's law by our own flawed efforts, but by learning to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Discussion question 4. According to the slave ransom analogy, who is the slave? What is he enslaved by? Who offers the ransom? If Satan is involved in the enslaving process, why isn't the ransom paid to him? Why isn't the slave ransom analogy spelled out completely in the New Testament? Now let's look at discussion question 5. Now I say tongue-in-cheek, 4 extra credit. In what sense have we been set free or released from slavery to sin? And why do we need the Holy Spirit to help us keep this freedom? This theme of deliverance from slavery is powerful, teaching us several things. God is our kinsman redeemer who takes responsibility for us. 2, God loves us radically. He will not let us go. He resorts to extreme measures to restore us to himself, even the death of his son. Whatever it takes, our God will do for us. He is committed to us. 3. We now belong to God. What we do is not just our own business. We are God's. And 4. We are love slaves who voluntarily, freely serve God. This analogy of slavery and ransom finally merges into atonement for sin. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your awesome love that sets me free through Jesus Christ. I am still amazed when I try to think it all through. My mind is boggled by some things I don't understand, but my heart is full of love and appreciation for your great gift to me and all my brothers and sisters. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.